The subject today is not on a single man. In fact, this movement, although it did have leading figures, had no one person like Calvinism or Lutheranism or the Great Awakening in America and so on. This was more of a mass movement, and a very marvelous one it was. It took place shortly after the Reformation and in the country of France. I'm talking, of course, about the Huguenots. Huguenot, that's an awfully strange word. One that Christians, I think, don't readily recognize, but it's a group of people from whom we have a great deal to learn. The Reformation left Europe deeply divided. Most of its divisions, however, were international. In other words, some countries remained Catholic, like Spain, Italy, Poland, while others adopted Protestantism, like Switzerland, Germany, the Netherlands, and so on. But some of the bitterest struggles took place within a single country. Of these internal struggles, none was more bitter or ghastly than that which was suffered in France. It took place from roughly the year 1536 to 1572. That's 36 years. It began with the publication of Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion and ended some nearly four decades later with the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre. The division in France at that time took place along religious lines. On one side was the Catholic Party. It held the large majority of Frenchmen, though the majority of French Catholics in those days was not nearly as large as it is today. The Catholics at that time made up 70, possibly 80% of the French population. This coalition included the royal family, the peasantry, the city of Paris, and all of the leading universities. Politically, the Catholic Party favored not only Catholicism, but also its corollaries, which are a centralized government and a strong monarch. You understand the connection, I take it. A centralized, strictly hierarchical religion leads in turn to a centralized and very hierarchical government. The leading figures of this group were both royalty. One was Catherine de' Medici, who was the Queen Mother. As the name indicates, she was Italian in birth. She was of the Medici family, one of the vilest that ever ruled in Europe. Her son was named King Charles IX. Charles was a weak man who was manipulated by his mother. Catherine had quite the same character as Jezebel. Charles was more like Ahab, easily manipulated from behind the scenes. And so that's the one party, the Catholic Party. Remember, it accounts for 70 to 80% of the population, and all the royalty and basically all the power in France is behind the Catholic Party. On the other side was the Protestant Party. These people called themselves Huguenots. This sizable sect, which made up 20 to 30% of the population, was composed chiefly of the lesser nobility and of the middle class. Its politics, like its religion, tended to the decentralized and republican form of government, although it did not advocate the overthrow of the monarchy. The Huguenots were loyal sons of France. They supported the monarchy, although they did want more freedom in the country. Its leading figures were Prince Louis de Bourbon and Admiral Gaspard de Coligny, who was a national hero in France. Now, the Huguenots traced their origin to John Calvin, who was himself a Frenchman. Calvin grew up in France, studied at two universities in that country, and fled only under persecution. In 1536, from his Genevan refuge, Calvin wrote in French the most important book of Protestantism. This book was called The Institutes of the Christian Religion. Many of his countrymen, or I should say the book was dedicated, in fact, to the king. Many of his countrymen read the book and were converted from Catholicism to Calvinism. Their new opinions were at first tolerated by the French crown. because it was thought to be so minor and trifling that it didn't really deserve the attention of the royal family. But by 1540, their numbers and influence had grown so much that King Francis I cracked down. Over the next seven years, thousands of Huguenots were exiled and many hundreds were killed. Yet their numbers, like the children of Israel in Egypt, continued to grow. Finally, the royal family had had enough. Catherine de' Medici struck. Now, Catherine was a wily woman. As queen mother, she did not technically have any power. But like Jezebel, who also had no technical authority, she knew how to manipulate power to her own benefit. And so Catherine, who had evidently read the Bible, came upon an idea from the life of Jehu. Remember Jehu, one of the kings of Israel, who massacred all the worshippers of Baal? Well, Catherine became sort of a reverse Jehu. Claiming to want peace, she arranged the marriage of the Catholic princess Margaret to the Protestant prince Henry de Bourbon. This would, she assured everyone, reconcile the two feuding parties. Remember, in those days, as in days of antiquity, whenever people wanted to sign a treaty, they didn't just sign a piece of paper. What they would typically do is they'd give a daughter of one party to the daughter of another party. And so Catherine said, look, the schism in France is inexcusable. It's causing a great deal of unrest and violence. We need to smooth things out. So what we're going to do is I'm going to give you Princess Margaret to Henry de Bourbon. Now, in the marriage of these two people, the two parties will see the people, will see that Catholics and Protestants can get along in peace, and the country will be quieted down. Well, everyone thought that was just about the most marvelous idea in the world. The Huguenots in particular were very thankful for this, because being such a minority, they were always in imminent danger of persecution. And so they thought the marriage of Henry to Margaret was just marvelous. To this gala event, she invited all of the leading Huguenots of France. But the invitation was a trap. The Huguenots were ambushed by a raging mob. Within 1 hour, 4,000 Huguenots had been killed. Tens of thousands were later killed in the next several days, and this became known as the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. This began on August 24, 1572. From that day on, the Catholics would be relentless in their persecution of the Huguenots. 26 years of terror would follow. The news of this slaughter, of course, was heard throughout Europe. It was received by the Pope, however, with exceptional joy. He commanded all the church bells of Catholic Europe to be rung in celebration of the massacre of the heretics. Rome was lit up for 3 nights. A grand service of thanksgiving was held at St. Peter's Basilica, and a medal was struck to commemorate this victory of the church over the Protestants. The Catholic monarchs of Europe were equally pleased, especially Philip II of Spain. The Protestants, of course, reacted with horror, but none took up arms to avenge the wrong, including the most Protestant queen, Elizabeth I of England. Elizabeth probably had the power at the time to defeat France, but she, like the rest of the Protestant Europeans, chose to just wring her hands rather than to take decisive action. In all, this was a shameful blot on the Protestant record. Like during the Holocaust, sympathetic neighbors knew what was happening in France, but did nothing to stop the carnage. And so the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre is one of the darkest blots on the record of European Christendom. The Roman Catholic Church to this day, with its more liberal policy, has never repented of this sin. The Pope has never confessed it to be a sin. And to this day, according to their official records, it remains the right thing to do. The Protestants stood by. They too justified themselves, thinking it was an internal matter of France. Well, the struggle for France left many very serious consequences. First, the Catholic victory led to a more centralized government and finally to the rise of absolutism in Louis XIV. Louis XIV was called the Sun King and was considered, and certainly was, the greatest monarch of his era in Europe and stood as one of the great dictators of all time. But this dictatorial regime was set in motion by the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, when some of the best people, the most constitutional Christians in the country, were massacred, leaving really only the peasants and the nobility. The Huguenot defeat led, secondly, to the destruction of the French middle class. Now, the middle class, I don't think I'm out of line saying, the middle class is the backbone of any nation. They basically do the work, create the prosperity, and serve as a buffer between the tiny elite and the impoverished masses. When the middle class is destroyed, a nation is doomed. Many of the Huguenots sailed for the American South, also South Africa, greatly enriching this region intellectually, morally, and economically. It's probably true that the greatest Southern theologian ever was of Huguenot descent. His name was Robert Louis Dabney. Dabney is a kind of an anglicized version of the name D'Aubigny. His family had been in France at the time of the massacre and escaped just barely. Also, the great industrialist family, DuPont. You've heard of DuPont paint and other products. The DuPonts were also Huguenot in stock and fled France after the massacre. So the Huguenot defeat led to the destruction of the French middle class. And then thirdly, the Huguenot defeat paved the way for the violent and radical French Revolution, which would take place about 200 years later. The middle class is ordinarily the most conservative and level-headed part of society. By killing off and exiling its middle class, therefore, France left only the nobility and the angry masses. This is the recipe for uncontrolled revolution, which would soon engulf France and all of Europe. The St. Bartholomew's Day massacre greatly embittered Protestants and Catholics against one another throughout Europe, a bitterness which continues until this day. This threw the Catholic Party in such a bad light in France that the country went, after the massacre, it was virtually 100% Catholic, to within just one or two decades later, something like 30 or 40% of the French people had become atheist, agnostic, or in one way or another, infidel. This is what happened. The Catholics believed that by destroying the Protestants, they would maintain and support their own cause. In fact, just the opposite happened. The destruction was so barbaric, the means used were so cruel, and the people had proven themselves so bloodthirsty that they ended up alienating their own supporters. In fact, the King of France, King Charles IX, died just a few years later in extreme pain. He died of dysentery, extreme pain, terrible stench, and awful guilt. The man's last words were words of repentance for the great act, that great atrocity that he had committed. Now, the Huguenot defeat was certainly a defeat. There can be no question about that. The Protestants were smashed and Catholicism prevailed. But we shouldn't think in this that the cause of Christ was in any way hindered. It wasn't. It was in fact helped in various mysterious ways. It was helped in this sense that it put the Catholic faith in its true light. There had not been any real massacres for some time. The Inquisition operated at the time, of course, but the Inquisition was done on a fairly small scale. Criminals, put that in quotation marks, criminals and heretics were taken off as a rule individually. They were tortured and killed, but these were just a few people out of many millions in a teeming continent. But in the Bartholomew's Day massacre, Catholicism's true brutality, its true cruelty, was seen by all the world. And so this was a great victory for Europe, unmasking the demon. Then a second thing that happened is, as I mentioned before, many of the Huguenots who were spared in the massacre immigrated to various and sundry countries. And the Reformed churches in South Africa and in America, as well as the Netherlands and in other places in Europe, Germany, and other places were greatly strengthened by the infusion of this sturdy Huguenot stock. The Huguenots really are among the strongest, most industrious, theologically astute, and valuable people in all of the world. And so that was also a help. And then thirdly, we ought to say that the destruction of the Huguenots was blessed by God in the sense that God proved Himself faithful. It's remarkable. During times of persecution, people are very ready to recant their faith. But to the best of my knowledge, there was not a single sound Huguenot who recanted his faith during that time. Yes, one of the nobility did, but he was a Huguenot only by birth, not by conviction. As far as the records indicate, none of the Huguenots recanted their faith under this intense pressure. And so God proved Himself faithful. These people, therefore, were conquerors in Jesus Christ, even though they had to die for their faith. And so that's the story of the Huguenots. It's a short one, at least as I presented it. It's a dreadful one, a ghastly one, but it's also a very glorious one because Christ showed Himself faithful in these lives, even unto death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please bless these words and strengthen us in our faith. Amen.